Welcome back to the SermonCoach.com podcast. I'm your host, Dean Wilson. We're talking, as we always do, with Dr. David Maines, the Executive Director of SermonCoach.com. It's our desire to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. Because we're going to be talking for a while to pastors about revival in the church, and this is the second of such sessions, let's review just a bit, can we, David?
Okay, let's see what you picked up from the last time. Why don't you do the review? What did we say?
Well, we had as a key sentence the overwhelming sense of Christ's presence is that revival characteristic most prized by God's people.
Okay, so we started talking about revival, and that's exactly define it. I try to define it as this awareness of an overwhelming sense of the presence of the Lord.
Right.
And so we try to set that as the basis for what we're doing now in giving specific examples of that presence of the Lord.
Right. When we're talking about revival, we're not talking about a week of special meetings that used to be called, when I was a boy growing up, revival meetings. We're talking about the actual sense of Christ's presence coming alive within a body of believers. Could be personal revival, but what we're praying for is that a great sweeping national revival will occur here in the United States and, in fact, throughout North America, just like it did in times past in other parts of the world and even here in the United States.
Yeah, America has a wonderful history of revivals, but it's been quite a while. Probably the last revivals were prior to the Civil War.
Yeah, the Great Lay Prayer Revival, 1857-58.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so last time we defined revival, what it is and what it isn't. This time I need you to define worship for me.
Well, I probably would say that worship means to attribute worth to God. That's the way most people define it. And the reason that's an important word to define is because the first evidence of revival almost always historically is a sense of worship coming alive in God's people. And that would be, you know, if Jesus were to come to a given church and people all of a sudden recognize that he was there, the risen Christ, bodily there. Now, he is there by his Spirit. But if they were to recognize him, I think the first thing that would happen would be that people would worship him. They would probably bow down. It would get very quiet, you know. And some people would stretch out prostrate on the ground, probably. Some people would kneel. Maybe somebody would start to sing a praise song or a worship hymn. But that's the normal response. Once you recognize God is present, worship immediately comes.
And am I right in assuming that worship isn't limited to Sunday morning in church?
Worship is a tough word, and I think of in church defining it as praise or adoration to God, but the whole of our life should be worship. In Romans, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable worship. So the whole of our life should be, God, because of who you are and how wonderful you are, I give you the whole of who I am. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about not only our lips that praise the Lord, but also our lives that praise the Lord. So it's a broad term that relates to everything we are as believers. But in a specific sense, when we come together as a congregation, it means us lauding the Lord for what we know him to be. Or it's us saying, Jesus, we know you're present. We can't see you with our physical eyes, but our spiritual eyes are aware of this. And we just want to tell you how wonderful we think you are.
Does music play any part of worship?
Well, of course it does. And usually worship is sparked by revival, and worship also sparks revival. So in my mind, as you study the history of it, people coming alive in the area of worship is one of those early signs that something special is going to happen. What is really interesting to me is, Dean, probably in the last 10, 20, 30 years, the Lord, through his musicians, has given the church wonderful worship music. And I thought, as that was happening, this is a precursor. Something beautiful is going to happen. And people take that music seriously. It expresses what is in their souls. But somehow it has never jumped into the next step, which says, these other evidences of God's presence are also here beside just the music. But music is wonderful, yes. And I think that often that's one of the key indicators, and one of the things we say, this is a gift from you. You are teaching us, God. You're teaching us how to worship.
Mm-hmm. I don't want to be contrary at all, but my wife is a trained musician. In fact, she's a trained church musician. And
she's a wonderful musician.
What kind of music are we talking about here? Because as you know...
You think I'm going to touch this with a 10-foot pole.
Okay.
Why don't you tell me what kind of worship music, and then I'll correct you instead of you correcting me, okay?
I'm not going to correct anybody, but I know that, unfortunately, one of the hotbeds of controversy within the church today is music styles. Mm-hmm. And I think that this is a distraction. And whenever I see a distraction, I always lay it at the feet of Satan. I think he uses mm-hmm. these things to try to create division rather than unity. I know there's been a lot of music penned down through the centuries that has been the expression of people's worship and expressing praise and adoration to God. I personally would like to keep more of an open mind than some in this regard. But I do think that we have to be careful whenever something new sweeps in that we don't throw the old out, throwing the baby out with the bathwater?
Yes, exactly.
I'm afraid that today we have divided the church into camps regarding music, and it would be far better if we had the ability to truly blend the best of music from all generations.
That's exactly what happens in revival, is there's this blending. So that... the simple, almost folk music is appreciated by people, and the high, almost classical music is appreciated. And there's a renewing in all those areas. So I think you've answered better than I would have answered, so I'm just going to leave your answer alone, okay?
Okay. Can you illustrate from revival history a time when this worship factor did what you've been describing?
Repeatedly, yes. I could read, and if I brought my revival stacks, you'd say, there's too many books, just do one. So let me just give you one. This is from the Shantung China Revival, 1932-33. So that's many, many years ago. This is a man by the name of C.L. Culpepper writing. He says, another result of the revival was a continual singing of the people. They put songs and other scriptures to music. Old people who could not read or write memorized the songs and sang with their eyes closed, their bodies swaying to the rhythm of the melody, and tears of joy running down their cheeks. God had taken away their sorrow and given them a new song. I saw that many old women who could not carry a tune were filled with the Spirit, singing a melody that seemed to come from an angel of heaven. Wonderful words, aren't they?
Indeed.
One of the greatest personal revivals, blessings which I received from the revival was the wonderful spirit in the worship services. Entire congregations bowed in silent meditation for several minutes. That's sometimes the only way you can express your appreciation of the presence of God is just to keep your mouth shut. Mm-hmm. And that silence becomes such that you could almost reach out and grab a piece of it and just hold on to it, you know. The atmosphere became charged with spiritual power. Suddenly someone would begin to pray and praise God as long as an hour would pass before the speaker could speak. Conviction became so evident that the preacher would simply give an invitation for anyone who wished to accept Christ to come forward, and there was always some response, often large groups. I knew it was a natural result of a spirit of worship and adoration which followed the revival. So that's just a very interesting thing. In fact, a lot of times in revival history, the ministers never are able to preach because the people are responding. Yeah. And it's because of that awareness of the presence of the Lord, which is magnified by this whole area of worship. It's not just the music, because the prayers become different. They're not formal prayers anymore, maybe said in a formal way, but they're said to Jesus as though he were literally present with us, which he is, but we don't recognize it, you know. And so it's the prayer, it could be the reading of scripture, a psalm, which is a worship section, you know. So all these different elements, it could be an art form, it could be dance, it, you know, spontaneous dance or a practice dance. So all of it done in attributing worth to God, but worship is this huge part. And again, it's usually the first thing that starts to take place. So you can understand my excitement when I saw that worship is beginning to be appreciated by the church. Maybe something wonderful is following. It hasn't come yet, but it's the worship music is there. I mean, we have enough worship music, whether it's praise song or the hymns of the faith, contemporary ways people are, it's there, and I think God wants to use it in a far more profound way than has happened so far in the church in America.
What about an illustration from the Bible?
In terms of worship?
Yes. I can think of lots of them.
Yeah, I can. I'm trying to think, where am I going to go? I think I'll go back to what I want to do is not read a long section, but just give you a picture, okay? This is from the book of Nehemiah, where Ezra the scribe stood up on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. And he opened the book, which is the book of the law. Now, he's not preaching, he's just reading. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. So this is their worship response. They're standing up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. It just gives you a picture of what is happening again and this sense of worship that is there. I think that a lot of times revival in the church breaks out with the younger age group. And it's the younger age group, as I watch in churches, that are most comfortable expressing their worship with their whole bodies even. So it's going to be fascinating to me to see if God does bless America, which I'm praying and fasting would be the case even before I pass away. I'm getting old. I don't have a whole lot of years yet to wait to see this happen. But I see in the young people this possibility, and that encourages me greatly.
It seems to me that a great deal of worship music has been written in the last 10, 20, 30 years, and it's obvious that you feel that's a good sign in your mind that revival is in the making.
Yeah, I really do, Dean, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Those encouragings, they're almost like signposts along the way.
Yes.
Leading to ultimately the conclusion of this overwhelming sense of Christ's presence that we would feel in revival.
Worship is kind of the first sign, and maybe next time we can talk about another of those early signs of revival, okay?
Yeah, that would be wonderful. We invite you to join us again for our next podcast. We also always invite you to join us on our website, sermoncoach.com. That's sermon-coach.com. We have lots of resources there to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. So we hope you'll visit back with us again when we have our next podcast.